Take your Bibles in hand, please, and turn with me to the chapter of God's Word that we read a little moment ago. We're reading in the New Testament Scriptures in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And I want us this Lord's Day morning to fix our thoughts on verses 5 and 6. Matthew 28 and 5 and 6, and we read there, "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. He is not here, for he has risen.'" Once again, we find ourselves in a case of, it's not lockdown, but it's shutdown that they're calling it this time. And that's for the next 4 weeks. And whether that will continue thereafter, only time will tell. And it's a sobering thought, I think, to consider that we've been under the cosh, not just ourselves, but even the whole world has been under the cosh of this virus now for over a year. Not only that, but it seems that the various variants that have now appeared, that they're highly infectious and seem more dangerous, and they now appear to be targeting those of the younger demographic. But whether it is it's the original or a variant, sadly for an increasing number, their experience and memory of COVID-19 will be they have buried their loved ones. And what adds hurt to injury is a sense of loss, in that only a handful of members are able to participate at the graveside, even indeed they're not able to gather afterwards with family or friends. Whether it is that you be a Christian or not this Lord's Day, it is that the truth of God's word, in terms of those who die from COVID-19, indeed everybody who dies every day, it is that the truth of God's word is faced vividly and starkly. I'm thinking of what we read in Genesis 3:19. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." And that's the reality, in a sense, of what it is, part of the aspect of what it means to die as those created in the image of God. It is that in our first father, Adam, it is that we are found as those who are created from the dust of the earth, and it is that one day, each one of us, without exception, it is to that dust we must return. Now, down through the ages, there have been those who have sought by philosophy, reasoning, and whatever, to seek to try and evade the truth of God's word. For instance, Epicurus, the founder of the Epicurean philosophy, he was a materialist. All that he was material, wherever that material would be found. And this is what Epicurus said, and I quote, "Death is nothing to us. Death is nothing to us." And as I read that, I thought, try telling that to those who have lost loved ones even this past week. Then it is the century earlier, before Epicurus, Socrates taught this, and he wrote, and I quote, "The proper practice of philosophy is nothing other than preparing to be dead." And in one sense, he was hitting the nail on the head, that really what matters, as you're found in this scene of time, is not how much you have, not what influence you have, but really what matters is, where is it you're going when you die? It is, in a sense, that the decades that God would give to us to live out our lives in this world, that part and parcel of what it means to be found in this world is to prepare our souls on the basis of what God has done for us in Christ, knowing the reality that one day we must return to the dust. But even before Socrates and Epicurus, it is that we have God's servant Job. And it is that God's servant Job asks this question in chapter 14 and verse 14. "If a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again?" And for millennia, even as death's voracious appetite devoured men and women and nations, it is that when they stood at the graveside of their family, friends, whoever it would be, and it is that the question was asked, "If a man die, shall he live again?" From the time of Job up until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the grave was absolutely silent. The grave said nothing, and the grave pointed to the reality of the necessity for the Savior, Jesus Christ. All you could hear was the clear sobbing and wailing of loved ones who had felt, even as they buried their loved ones, that their heart was being ripped out of them. But if the truth of God's word is that from the dust you came and one day to the dust you shall return, The truth of God's word is also this in terms of what we've read here in chapter 28. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. And that's as true for us today as it was when these words were first written 2,000 years ago. It is that as we gather together as the church, whether online or physically here, it is that we are bearing witness to the fact that we worship a crucified and a risen God. Now, it is that a question that I think is always good to ask is, what are your fears today? It is that fear is debilitating. When it is that you're afraid, you shrink back from what it is that we're called to do in life. Sometimes fear comes upon us because it is that we're suddenly confronted with something that seems so very threatening. And there's nothing more threatening and fear-inducing than the truth that one day you have to depart this world. That one day it is that no matter how good or bad your life has been, no matter if it is that you've been a person of influence or a nobody in terms of this world, it is that all go the same route, and it is that all must leave this scene of time. But the good news is, in every Lord's Day, it is that that good news is proclaimed, even by our very gathering together in Christ's name, is that he has risen, that it is that he is not dead, that it is that the grave no longer has the victory, but it is that we worship a risen Savior and Lord. And this is the word of the angel to these women in our text today. It is, no doubt, in terms of what they had witnessed and heard, even as they're coming now to the very place where he was buried, it is that they were probably characterized by fears within and without. And it is that this messenger that God sent, this messenger who rolls the stone away and who is now found sitting in that stone, bright and white and glorious with the glory of heaven itself, it is that he says to these women, he is not here, he has risen. So what is it then that the angel said to them and would say to us today? First thing is comfort, comfort. It is that the words that the angel declared and were sent from God himself were words of comfort. It is, as he met them, he said to them, do not be afraid. They're in verse 5. Now, who were these women and the fears that were theirs? Well, you remember that the Gospels tell us that throughout the ministry of Jesus, there were certain women who had been very close to him, and it is that they followed him and his disciples, and they ministered to the daily needs Christ and his disciples. Among them would be Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast demons. There would also be Jesus' mother, Mary, also his aunt, and probably other close relatives as well. And think of what it is that these women had witnessed just 2 days previously on the Friday. It is that they had heard Jesus condemned to death. It is that they had followed him at a distance while he was led away to be crucified. It is that they stood afar, and even though it is that maybe they didn't open their eyes, they heard the hammers. They heard and knew of the nails going into the hands and the feet of the one whom they loved. They listened to the voice of the mocking crowds, and they heard the cry of Jesus from the cross, Father, why is it that you've forsaken me? And it is that they lingered there through the 3 hours of darkness. They watched as the soldiers came to break the legs of those who had been crucified. Shortly after, no doubt, they witnessed Nicodemus and Joseph taking the body of Jesus. And they followed them to see where it is that Jesus was laid. So that was Friday afternoon. That's what was vivid in their memory. Saturday was the Sabbath, so they stayed at home, and it must have been, I think, a very difficult and depressing day for the Lord's disciples that Saturday. Now it's early Sunday morning, the dawn is beginning to break, and they come to finish the work of burying their Savior, and so they bring with them spices to anoint the body of the one whom they loved. Now, no doubt, I think it is that these women, far less from the fact that it was early in the morning, I think there would have been a sense of confusion, that they would have been exhausted, and even it is that their own faith at this point was almost at breaking point, but how it is that they loved and trusted the one who spoke as no man ever spake. And we can understand a little, I think, of how they felt and what they experienced at the time, because it is that we have known a fear of one sort or another. But not only that, what is it that's going to happen to them now? Their followers of Jesus, will they be put to death just as Jesus was put to death? Then it is the earth trembles. Then it is that everything that's there in the first four verses, he takes a place. Now when they come to the tomb, what do we see? What do we hear? We see and hear the grace of God. We see and hear the comfort of Almighty God. And his grace and his comfort is brought to them through the words of the angel. Verse 5, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Look at his words. Look at the support that God, through the angel, was giving in these words. It's something that's personal. It's something that's addressed to these particular individuals who make up this group at that point. It is that God himself knows that they're fearful, that they're confused, that they're afraid. So God sends his messenger from glory to say to them, don't be afraid. Yes, the Jews and the Jewish leaders, they're the ones who should be afraid. Yes, it is that the Roman soldiers should be the ones who tremble and become as dead men. And that's what happens here. But God is saying, you who love my son, you who heard him, you who listened to him, you who sought to live in accordance with the teaching that he gave, I'm saying to you, don't be afraid. Not only that, the angel says, I know why you've come. I know that you seek Jesus, the Christ, who was crucified. Now, how does the angel know this? He knows it because God the Father, he told him. God knows why they've come. God knows the fears that are theirs. And it is that he sends his messenger, this angel. Now, do we need a word of comfort today? Do we need a word that would support us, not just today, but every day that God would give to us? Here's the encouragement for us, that even as God knew of the particular situation that was facing these women, it is that the self-same God knows the particular situations that you have to face on a daily and ongoing basis. And whenever it is that you should be at the point where you feel your legs are going to fail because of fear, it is that the word of God comes to you and says, do not fear. So it is, these are words of support. Second thing we can say about this comfort is not only is there support in the words that come, but there's sympathy in the words that come. There's sympathy. The messenger continues, I know that you seek Jesus. What is sympathy? Sympathy is to enter into the experience of someone else. God knows, the Son knows, and the angel knows what it is that these women feel. And so it is that God uses all the resources of heaven at this point that are at his disposal and to come and to minister mercy and grace to these needful women. He knows the love. He knows the faith. He knows the zeal. He knows the fears, the anxieties, and the confusions. And even as David says in Psalm 103 and verse 13, for he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. Sometimes it is as you get older, it is that your frame, all of a sudden, you're going, oh, I'm sore here. Oh, I'm sore there. And it is that you know that your frame is not as strong as it once was. One of the problems I've got as the age I am is that when I kneel down, perhaps to do some work, problem is trying to get back up because it is that the frame is not as it once was. And all of us here, in different ways, at different times, know the truth of that. But it is that God is saying to us, I know your frame, and it is that I remember that you're dust, but the question is, do you remember that basically that's what you are? That you are but dust? That's the big question that you have to face today, even as you consider the resurrected Lord. That at the end of the day, it is that we are but dust. Dust that God loves, but at the end of the day, dust. I mean, have you ever wondered what God really thinks about you? Have you ever perhaps in your prayers said, Lord, what do you really think about me? Thankfully, sometimes it is, and most times the Lord doesn't say, because we would be horrified when it is, well, I think this about you, and I think that, and that. You go, whoa. But that's not what he does. And I think it's saying to us that our greatest barrier to knowing God better maybe how much we know about how much God knows about us. And that's the problem that we face. And we struggle with God because we feel so bad about ourselves. And if we know the truth about ourselves, think of how much more God knows us. He knows the very thoughts that go through our minds. He knows the words that will come forth from our lips, whether it is that these words are good words or bad words. He knows the motivation in terms of our thinking processes and why it is that we're thinking the way that we are. Sometimes it is that you don't want to pray or read the Bible or even think about it. When you look in the mirror of God's Word, how often have you said, I'm a big disappointment. Everybody out there thinks I'm such a good Christian, but I know I'm a disappointment. I know that having been a Christian now, perhaps even for many decades, I ought to be better than I am now. Yet if anything, I seem to be going from bad to worse. And if anything, I'm the biggest hypocrite of all. We've all experienced that at times and will continue. Maybe it's been a hard week, a hard month. Already you're here and you don't hold out much hope for yourself and in terms of what is left for you with regard to the rest of the year. It is that God comes to you and he says to you today, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And that's what I want, one of the things I want you to leave with today. These words from the Father, don't be afraid. But notice also, he says, the angel says in verse 5, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. How these words, I think, must have jarred the woman. After someone has been through a painful experience, often we want to be careful in terms of the words that we use. I mean, if someone is going through cancer, we don't want to start to speak to them about how difficult cancer is and the percentages of those who have their type of cancer, how long they'll live and so on. That's just totally inappropriate. And there's so many other areas of life that we can think about that. We've got to be careful in terms of jarring words. And how jarring these words, I think, must have been to the woman. You seek Jesus who was crucified. It would seem to the opposite of the word of comfort and sympathy. And that's why we need now to go to point two of our sermon. There's compassion and then there's correction. Look at verse 6. He's just said to them, you seek Jesus who was crucified. And then in verse 6 he says, he's not here. Wow, he's not here. It is that I've got to tell you that you are in the wrong place. This is not where you should be at the moment, because it is that he is risen from the dead. When you read Luke's account of this, Luke also adds the words, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why is it that you're here? It is that you should be elsewhere and you should be in the presence of the one who is risen and is alive forevermore. Why is it that you're in the place of the dead? It's interesting that the grammarians tell us that the verb form that Matthew uses at this point, that's translated he is risen, it's got the idea of someone who's entered into a permanent state of being. That it is that Christ is risen, and it is that a constant is now in his life in terms of the change that has taken place as he's found in that glorified human body. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that he's entered into his glorious state and he continues in that state even as he's found in heaven today. Not only that, it's the power of the triune God that raised him from the dead. It is that he was raised with power. And the Bible tells us that there are three aspects to this, that the Father raised the Son from the dead, that Jesus himself rose from the dead, and he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the persons of the Godhead were all working together as one, so it is that Christ might rise from the dead, and it is that the salvation that he accomplished on the cross might be available to us today. There are very few miracles are described this way. Think of the creation. In the beginning, the Father created. It's the Son. The Son was the Word by whom he created. and the Spirit moved over the face of the waters. The three persons being involved, just as here in the raising of Christ from the dead, the virgin birth of Christ. The Holy Spirit would come upon the Virgin Mary. She would conceive and bring forth one who would be called the Son of God. And it is that these women, they were in the wrong place, and they had to be corrected. Maybe it is that we need correction as well. That we're people who go to the wrong place, maybe more often than we realize. I often remember my mother saying to me, don't go to that part of the city of Glasgow. It's a bad part of the city. And I can think of parts of Glasgow where if you are, you would come back maybe 2 hours later and your car would be raised on bricks and your wheels and tires would be gone. Just that's the way it was. And you knew that to be in that part of the city, particularly, say, late at night, wasn't the best of places to be. And Toronto, indeed every big city, it is. They've got these parts where it's not good to be. What about swimming or surfing when there's sharks around? Did you see the drone footage the other week of the guy in Australia? And it is that he's swimming and he thinks he's by himself. And then it is that you see the shadow of the shark just surrounding him as he's there, swimming in the midst of the water. It is that he's gone there. And no doubt there was a warning, there's a possibility of sharks, but it is that he chose to ignore the warning, and because he was in the wrong place, it is that danger was stalking him. And it is that we're being told here that the wrong place for God's people is to be found living among the dead, to be found in those places that promote death, to be found in those attitudes that promote death, to have those motives and motivations that really lead us to the wrong place. What about theologically? How many perhaps find themselves in the wrong place theologically this morning? Think of it in terms of liberal theology. There was an existential theologian, Rudolf Bultmann, and Bultmann wanted to get behind the historical claims of the Scripture, he said, to discover the real idea. In other words, regardless of whether the resurrection is a fact that happened in real history, what did the claim Jesus rose from the dead actually create and mean for the early Christians and their experience? And this is what Bultmann would say. He would say, while the resurrection is not a historical event, say, for us, like the Battle of the Plains of Abraham, it's the idea or the experience of that claim that's ultimately important for believers. In other words, has Jesus risen in my heart? Have I experienced the Christ event, the encounter with the Spirit of Christ in the here and now? So for Bultmann and others like him, what's important is the present moment, the crisis event, in which Christ and the risen Christ meets me now in my experience. And what really doesn't matter is whether the apostles are reporting factual history. And that's something that's not only common amongst liberal theologians, but even amongst evangelical Christians today. And the reason that I'm saying that is because we seem to be living at a time where the wider evangelical church, that the thing that's most important for you as a believer, whether in church or through the week, is your individual experience. That your individual experience that is to be the central thing in your life. Think of it in terms of one of the hymns. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's Bultmannian, even though it's a hymn that's sung in evangelical churches throughout the world. That's Bultmannian theology, an ideal. And even here it is that these women, they weren't expecting Jesus to be resurrected. It hadn't occurred to them that he would be alive. Now within their mindset, they're being told he's not here. What would you think or say if the angel has said that to you? I might have said, he isn't here? Well, where is he? If he's not here, because I saw him being placed here, where is he? Not only that, who took him? And if it is that somebody's taken him, where are they taking him to? And also, why is it that they moved him? All these things, these questions that seem perhaps okay to say, they're all pointing towards a lack of faith. and a lack of taking Jesus at his word when he said, on the third day, I will rise again. And you see, the list of questions can go on and on and on, but it doesn't matter what you ask or how you ask it. The plain truth and fact is, he is still not in the grave. That's the wonder this morning, that Christ is not in the grave. You can look for a dead Jesus all you want. You can search all those places where it is that you think that Jesus might be. You can search all those places that you would consider these are the places where he would be. The plain fact is, you won't find him. Why? Because he's risen. He's risen from the dead. He is the Savior who is alive forevermore. And what the angel is doing in bringing words of comfort is he's correcting them and reminding them of what it is that Jesus had promised in terms of his death. And here are words of comfort and encouragement to these women who are so afraid. So we've got compassion, we've got correction. The third and final thing, we've got confirmation. We've got confirmation. Look at the end of verse 6, that last sentence. Come, see the place where he lay. Come see the place where he lay. The angel, having spoken these beautiful words to these a woman, he invites them to come. Now, Matthew doesn't give us more details as to what happens here as the other gospel writers do. But it would seem to be the case that what Matthew is wanting to do is to emphasize the fact that the tomb is open and that the tomb is empty. Come. See the place where he lay. The empty tomb is the proof to these women that Jesus is risen from the dead. Don't know if you've been reading in recent days. Some are of the opinion that it's going to be more serious in the months to come. But it seems that Russian forces are building up at the Ukrainian border. And some are wondering just what that will lead to in the weeks that lie ahead. But even way before then, in 1917, Vladimir Lenin, he was the driving force behind the communist revolution, and he was the first dictator of the Soviet Union. He died in 1924, and it is that his body was put on public display. Now, periodically, those who have responsibilities for Lenin's body, they've got to take him out of the glass case that his body's found in. They've got to take the corpse, wash it with chemicals, and then they've got to repair the areas of the body been damaged since 1917. And it seems today, if you go to Lenin's tomb, that there's little left of Lenin and that most of what you see is made up of wax and makeup. That's what's there. I was reading about a pastor and his wife who visited Russia a number of years ago. And while they were there, they visited Lenin's tomb. And the pastor writes, and he says this. He says, my wife normally follows all kinds of rules. That's how she is. She likes to follow the rules. She never breaks them. But as she came to every guard that was there in the place where Lenin's corpse is to be found, she came up to each one and said, my Jesus is alive. My Jesus is alive. Now, you might have expected that at that point the guards would just take her and throw her in a prison cell. But that's not what happened. It seems that not one of the guards made any remark back to her at all. They knew. They, in a sense, knew the con that was being perpetrated before them in terms of Lenin's body. It was a corpse, and there was hardly anything left of it. But they knew that the one who is alive and who is alive forevermore is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's your hope today. That's your hope when the moment comes to bury your loved ones. That's your hope when it is that your life perhaps is not turning out the way that you would want it to turn out. That if you're united to the risen Christ today, then eternity is now yours, and it is that you have the hope of heaven itself. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! These are marvelous and wonderful truths. And the exciting news that Jesus is alive is a truth that we need to hear time and time and time and time again. Because life is hard, life is difficult, particularly for the Lord's people, when it is that we suffer for one reason or another. Perhaps recently you've stood at cemeteries. Cemeteries are a somber place. I've stood at cemeteries at gravesites. I've stood there with family, with beloved believers, and it is that we've wept together as the dust of our loved ones returns to the dust. And cemeteries, when it is that you're found in them, invariably they're quiet places. But I think that as the earthquake has taken place, as the angel has descended, as the angel has rolled away the stone, and as he sits upon the stone, I think it is that he speaks with a thundering voice. He says to them, come with me in this grand tour of the cemetery of this grave, and I will show you something marvelous. And the thing that is marvelous is that he is not here, he is risen. Come see where he lay. Perhaps for you this morning, there's a real fear of death and the grave. Perhaps the prospect of death is something that worries you from time to time. As believers, we don't necessarily have fear of the judgment, but it's the experience of death. How is it that we'll die? How is it that we'll leave this world? Will it be in a car accident? Will it be just old age takes us away? Will it be that there's some disease or something that takes over? There's nothing so painful as the tearing apart of our existence, the breaking apart of body and soul. But God's word says to us today, don't fear. Don't be frightened. Why? Because he has risen. He's saying to us, you don't need to be afraid of death. You really don't. When I was coming here this morning, I usually on the radio have WDCX 99.5. And I was listening to a sermon on the radio as I was coming in. And the preacher spoke about this, a pastor that he knew. And it seems that the pastor's little son contracted a deadly, deadly disease, so deadly that nobody could go into the room to visit him without being covered from head to toe in personal protective equipment. And it is that the doctors had told the father and the mother, he's not going to survive this, and he's only got a few days left. So it came to the day when the doctors were of the opinion, he's going to leave this world today. And so it is that the father of the pastor, he got dressed up in all the gear, walked into the room, and it seems he said he could hardly recognize his son. The illness had so ravaged him. And the little boy saw him, recognized his father, and said to him, Father, will you not kiss me? And the father said, oh, son, I want to. But he says, I can't because of the disease that you've got. And then it is that the father said to him, die. And it seems that the little boy said, I was, but this morning Jesus spoke to me. And Jesus said to me, don't be afraid. You're going to be with me today. I got to be honest, in the car, I started to feel the tears beginning to form. And you see, that's the hope that is ours. He has overcome the grave. He has overcome sin. He is Lord of all. He has overcome every obstacle. He is able to save to the uttermost, and he will bring us in the end to glory. What a hope is ours in Christ. How wonderful that not just on this Sunday, the world would term it Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, we can leave here and the Lord through his Son, fear. I am alive and alive forevermore. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for what Christ has done. We thank you for you sending him. We thank you for his willingness to come to this earth. We thank you, Lord, that for 30 years he lived in relative obscurity. We thank you that the 3 years of his earthly ministry, that people said, nobody we've heard has ever spoken like this man. We thank you for the great miracles he performed. And we thank you that on that Friday, that he was found on the city's garbage heap. He was found crucified between two thieves. We thank you that he was found in the grave. But we thank you most of all that even now he is risen and that he is at your right hand. And we thank you for the hope that is ours, that death is not the end, but it is but the beginning of that glorious, glorious life that Christ has purchased for his people. It is that we know there is a day coming when Christ will return, and it is that every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. And we pray if this should happen in our lifetime, that we might know that we are amongst that blessed number who willingly and gladly look toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, go with us now through the remainder of this your day. Forgive sin, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.